have been privileged to have my wife of 46 years here with me this morning, and she is the joy of my life. In a moment, we're going to be actually reading the text together, and it is in Luke chapter 18. I'll be looking at those first 18 verses, and it's a wonderful story. It's a parable, and it's a parable, interestingly enough, that Jesus, before he says it, he tells them why he's bringing this parable to them. But first, let me tell you this story. My favorite president, at least the president I feel like, the best one of my lifetime, Ronald Reagan. Charlotte and I had the privilege to go to his library out in California this summer and view that, which was really wonderful. But they had a section there that was about his assassination attempt. And there was something that struck me about that as we went through that and saw some of the video review, etc. He came very close to death, I think closer than what we as the public would have realized. And there's a book written by that, about that, called Rawhide Down. Rawhide was his Secret Service code name because of his Western approach to life and his movies, etc. But I'm going to read a statement that he said when he was about to undergo surgery that was found in this book. It says, as if responding to a cue, the president rose up on one elbow and dramatically pulled the oxygen mask from his face. Salvaging a line that had fallen flat in the emergency room earlier, he said, I hope you're all Republicans. So just like here, nervous chuckles quickly became laughter. The tension in the room evaporated. Standing near the foot of the operating table was Joe Giordano, who was the surgeon in charge of the trauma center or the trauma team that day, who happened to be a diehard liberal. Today, Mr. President, he said, we are all Republicans. Interesting. What he was doing, what that doctor was doing at that moment was giving one more reason for President Reagan to feel confidence in the reality of his team that was performing surgery on him. One more reason to have confidence. One more reason to trust him. Well, in today's passage, I want us to see that Jesus is giving us one more reason to trust God. One more reason to trust God in prayer. And as we go through this parable together, let's look for that. Not only one reason. We're going to see reason upon reason upon reason, but to trust God in this way. And as I said before, he gives us the reason he's bringing this passage, that they might always pray and not lose heart. So if you're here this morning and prayer's a challenge for you, well, join the club. Prayer doesn't come naturally because the enemy doesn't like it when we pray. But God's given us reason upon reason to trust him in prayer. So if you're here this morning and because maybe of unanswered prayer, you begin to question God's commitment to you, or maybe you've possibly lost heart in praying altogether as you once did. Maybe at times you wonder if God really does hear the depth of your need and does God see it? Or maybe you wonder if God is going to bring justice to the very things that you're praying for that seem to continue to go with injustice seemingly so clear. Or maybe if you question, does God answer your prayers? Well, if you answer yes to any of those, take heart, because Jesus brings a story with a nameless widow. And with it helps us to see another reason that we can firmly place our trust in God to hear and answer our prayer. So if you'd please open your Bibles to the book of Luke. If you're not there already, if you are, I'll catch up. We'll look at chapter 18 and follow along as I read the first set of verses here, 1 through 8. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not to lose heart. So he gives the purpose of that as he begins. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterwards he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nonetheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Please let me lead us in prayer as we open God's word together. Father, as we come together, Lord, here in this gathering of believers, Father, I pray because I'm aware of my great need. Father, these wonderful people don't need to hear me. They need to hear your word. And I just pray the ability to clearly articulate your word to them. May your word, Father, affect us all. Lord, as Paul prayed for the Ephesians, I pray for us this morning. Pray that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened, that we would know the hope to which you have called us, the glorious inheritance we have as saints, and the incomparably great power of us who believe. Lord, we pray for that this morning. Lord, as we open your word, we look, Father, for all of us to grow in our understanding of how to trust you, Lord, and grow in our own individual personal prayer. In Christ's name, amen. Well, there's three characters in this parable, and I'm going to use those three characters as my three points this morning. First of all, there's the judge. We see him clearly, right? Then there's the widow. That'll be point number two. And then there's God the Father, point number three. So first of all, let's look at number one, the judge. Many of the commentators that I looked at and read as I studied this passage would believe that quite possibly the judge is a Jew, as the Romans had authority over them. They often put Jews in the place of certain responsibilities, and typically they would get those that would have some kind of status, some kind of wealth, some kind of ability to place them in these different responsibilities. Now, this particular judge... He's referred to as unrighteous in verse 2, verse 6, not fearing God or not having regard for man in verse 2. So basically, we learn from this that he's someone who basically did what he wanted to do. Now, in hearing this, this would paint a frightening picture of a judge for an Israelite, because that description would never be used to describe a Hebrew judge. Let me read out of 2 Chronicles 19, verses 5 through 7, two verses that just describe how God describes a judge. He, and this is referring to Jehoshaphat, appointed judges in the land in all the fortified city of Judah, city by city, and said to all the judges, consider what you do, for you judge not for man, but for the Lord. He is with you in giving judgment. Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be careful what you do, for there is no injustice with the Lord our God, or partiality, or taking bribes. You see, if the judge had no fear of God, there was no reason for him to be a judge over the Israelite people. So as Jesus is saying this, and he's describing this judge as not fearing God, not having regard for man, unrighteous, it was like hearing an oxymoron to them. It'd be like jumbo shrimp, right? Or airplane food, or deafening silence, or clearly confusing. It's an oxymoron. They don't go together. It didn't compute for them. So that's what they're hearing as Jesus begins this parable. And then in verse 2, when he said, and not, he didn't fear regard man, I mean that he really couldn't be influenced by what would normally influence unjust judges, right? Bribery. There's just no logical way to get him to respond to what you wanted. That was the picture that's being painted by Christ. Regardless of how clear the injustice was, if he didn't want to see your way, what could you do? See, we see in the parable in verse 4, when he refused the widow for a while, which seems completely in concert with his character, even in his non-response to the widow's request, he only acts thinking of himself. Because it goes on to say in verse 4, though I neither fear God or respect man, yet because this woman keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so she will not beat me down with her continual coming. Self-focused judge. This indicates that this judge will only do what he wants to do, what's in his best interest. Compassion and justice are not ways that this judge is motivated to action. You see the oxymoron? In essence, he did what pleased him, not what was right. That's the picture that's being painted of this judge. Now, our second character, the widow. Now, the widow, the description of the widow begins with her geographical home because it says, in that city. You see, and as it talked about the judge, it was in a certain city. So we're talking about they're living in the same locale. Now, widows in biblical times were numerous, and if they were not left with a means to support them or for them to live on, they could often be destitute. They were some of the most vulnerable in the Hebrew society. And they'd be easy marks for people that might want to try to take advantage or through some unscrupulous dealings might try to take what wealth that they did have. So if this happens to a widow, as it did in our parable, where could she go to help to get help? Well, this widow had a strategy. She would go to the one in her city that could enforce justice for her against her adversary. She would go to the judge. And when this judge wouldn't hear her or respond to her case, her strategy was simple. I ain't giving up. Right? She was purposed to simply wear him out so that he would give her mercy and bring justice. Verse 3, right? It describes it. Kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. So the picture that's painted here for us is a judge who's being met by this widow constantly. We can see that she's probably at his door in the morning waiting for him to come out. Maybe walking along the road and hollering at him, maybe embarrassing him in front of his friends. Clearly, she's probably added herself on his docket each day for him to just dismiss. She had nothing to offer him, and he had no motive to help her. But the widow's being commended for her persistence, right? The persistence that ultimately does move the judge's heart to action for her cause. He does bring justice to her adversary. But how is the plight of this widow intended to inform us in our view of prayer? To be able to understand that, we have to go to our third character, God the Father. So what picture, if we see the picture of the judge that's been clearly outlined by Christ for us in the parable, right? The plight of the widow that's been clearly identified. What picture is being portrayed about God the Father to us in this parable? So if the intention of Jesus is to compare the judge to God and the widow to us, what does this tell us about God. See, Jesus turns this story in verse 7 and shines a light on God. And we see that in this parable, Jesus is making a contrast between the judge and God, not a comparison. As I've read this parable before, as it relates to prayer, I would consistently run by it or try to get through it as quickly as I could, because I'm not as persistent as her in my prayer. Oh, I need to be. I just need to be more persistent. Just like this widow who night and day, she's crying out. I don't know if I can be that persistent. But that's not what this parable is. This parable is not a comparison of God and the judge. This parable is a contrast. You see the judge? Now let me show you God. There is a difference. The clear lesson of this parable for us is that God the Father is not like the judge. God is good and gracious and merciful and will give justice. How much better will our Father listen versus a judge like this? How different would this parable be if this widow, who is unnamed, who this widow was not coming before a judge, but coming before her Father? What would be the difference? Well, first of all, she wouldn't have to be placed on his docket to see him. She could just come. Second of all, she wouldn't be nameless to this judge. She would have the name that her Father gave her and calls her. Thirdly, she wouldn't be wearing him out by coming. The invitation would always be there. Fourthly, she would receive from her Father more than a judge could ever give to her. A judge could only grant her a request where a Father could give what was best. And finally, she couldn't trust the judge, but she can trust her Father to do truly what has her best in mind. See, the point is not being made in this parable that we need to pester the Lord with our prayers. The more we pester him, the more we're like the persistent widow, the more we increase our case with God that he will hear us and answer our prayers. That would be the case for the unjust judge. That is not the case for God our Father. It's a contrast, not a comparison. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12 says this about your God. He says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to our prayers." That's our God. You see, the point is, God, our Father, hears our cries. He hears our prayers. In fact, God invites us to pray. God answers our prayers as a Father, not as a judge. He hears our prayers, every one. Each and every one. How many times have you been in a crowded room, maybe in fellowship time after church, or maybe even in an event at school or whatever, and all of a sudden you see a mom that all of a sudden perks her ears. It's like, oh, I that's my child. Charlotte did that the other day with one of our grandchildren at church, and everybody's talking, and she goes, oh, that's Jonathan. And I'm like, I don't even hear what you're talking about. God's ears hear every prayer. Every prayer. Every prayer that's verbalized, even those that aren't. His ears are open to our prayers. Just as a mom hears the cry of their child, God hears our prayers. Now, I said that the parable turns in verse 7 a bit. It talks about God the Father. But it also, remember I said that there's reason after reason to have faith in our prayer. Here's one more reason. Let's look at verse 7 together. Verse 7 uses language that is unexpected. Backing up to verse 6, "And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And," so he's transitioning here, "and will not God give justice to whom? His elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them?" You see, in essence, what Jesus is saying there is he will give justice to his elect, his chosen. But note here that Jesus doesn't even refer to Christians here, believers, as the elect. But in this passage, he refers to them, to us, as his elect. Do you see that relationship that's being communicated there? We are his chosen. We're selected by him out of mankind's orphanage. He came to us. He chose us. He elected us. He gave us his name. He made us part of his family. If you're a Christian today, he knows your name because he chose you. He knows your voice because he chose you. He knows your needs because he's your father and he chose you. So do we believe what God is saying here? Do we see that relationship that's being communicated? Are we becoming more aware of the contrast between the judge and the father? You see, this verbiage of his elect is only used 3 times in all of Scripture. Once is our passage here, and the other 2 are in Gospels as well, one in Matthew and one in Mark. Let me read the reference in Matthew that says, and this is chapter 24, verse 31, "And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the 4 winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Mark is similar, and it's on that last day that he's referring to his elect. Well, we believe that, don't we? We believe that he's going to do that for his elect when that trumpet calls. But do you see that he has that same language about prayer, about how he will bring justice. He will give justice to his elect. Notice what God is saying here. God is saying in this language, he is describing not only the relationship God has with his father, that we have with his father as his children, but that there's no one that would be turned away. There's no one that wouldn't have the ear of their father. There's no one that shouldn't be assured of the love of their father. Because this father, our God, is unlike this judge that we see. His elect, that's every believer. Prayer, that's his chosen way to communicate and build that relationship with him that he has initiated. We're his chosen, his elect. And then it says, to those that cry to him day and night. Now that's not a qualifier to be his elect. That's a description. Because we can read that and say, well, I don't do that. I don't remember if I prayed today even. Doesn't matter. It's expressing day, night, whenever. Cry to him. It's the opportunity. It's the invitation. This is a description of those who have trust in God that he will listen. It's there because it shows God listens day and night at any time to his elect. See, are you seeing another reason to trust God? Are you seeing another reason to trust him in prayer and to bring our needs to him? Because if we trust God, that will allow us to have faith and confidence and pray and bring our needs before him. And what? And not lose heart. I can lose heart when I feel like I'm not, man, I can't be as persistent as this widow. Or I can't cry to him night and day. No, Jesus is saying, no, no, no. You can think your father's like that judge. He's not. No. You're his elect. He initiated this relationship with you. Cry to him day and night. Don't lose heart. Pray. See him this way. So, if Jesus here is contrasting things, so let's look deeper into the contrast that Jesus gives us in this story. How about if he's contrasting the judge and God, isn't he also contrasting the widow and us? That's a contrast. Let's look at it. Let's look at the widow. First of all, she has no advocate, right? She's by herself. She has to pester this judge, right? She has no advocate, okay? How about his elect? We have the advocate. 1 John 2:1, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen. We have an advocate. We have Jesus. Number two, she had no relationship with the judge. His elect, us, believers, we have a relationship with God that was initiated by God. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. These are just not my opinions. This is God's word declaring this truth. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he adopted us as sons and daughters through him to the praise of his glorious grace. You hear that? Not a judge, a father. The widow, she had no access to the judge. She had no way. She had to get him on his way to work or home or in a public place. His elect, us, we have access. Romans 5:2 says, through him we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have access through Christ. He bore our sin. He did what we could not do. He lived the sinless life. He died on the cross for our sin, to bear the punishment and the wrath of God towards sin, for your sin and my sin was placed on Christ. He made him to be sin for us. He made him who knew no sin become sin that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 5:21. And finally, number four, she had no promise of justice. No promise of justice. She was hoping for it. She was pursuing it. She was looking. She had no hope for justice. His elect, us, we have the promise of justice. And how many promises of God? See, in verse 7, it says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? It says, he will. God will give justice. 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. Promise of justice, yes. The promises of God. So this is a picture of our Father. Through the gift of his Son, Jesus, we have an advocate. We have a relationship with God the Father as adopted sons and daughters in Christ. We have access to the Father through Christ, and we have every promise available to us through what Christ accomplished for us as our own. There are promises. So God is not an unjust judge that must be pestered with our cry. He's our Father. He's the one that called us his elect, the one who describes his love for us as steadfast love over 200 times in his word. How can he not be moved by the cries that he hears from us in prayer? He is moved. He today is weaving, if you think of it this way, a tapestry of your life. And that tapestry has some answers to prayer that you see. Some that you will see. And some that you're going to see on that day. But they're all being answered. They're all being heard. They're all being addressed. We don't see it all yet. You ladies that knit and do macrame and things like that, if you turn that over, it's a lot of tied knots and kind of stuff that isn't that pretty, right? That's what we're looking at. You turn it over. And it's beautifully orchestrated and done and represents what's intended. But how do we deal with unanswered prayer? Injustice in our lives that is clear. Fading hope for change with every day. And in this passage, Jesus does say that God will bring justice. And in the end of verse 7, he says, will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Giving us justice speedily doesn't feel very speedily on some of our prayer requests that are still out there. Unsaved family members, friends, physical issues, challenges, work issues. How do we think about that in light of this parable? I think we've built our faith that God hears our prayers, but what is he doing with them? How can we have faith and trust that God is answering if we don't see the answers? Well, I would submit to you that we often define what is just, what is speedy, by our own expectations. It's when and how we feel like God should answer us. Whether God is just, whether God hears us and moves for us when we pray, should never be defined by how and when our expectations in prayer are met, but by the reality and the truth of who God is. He's the merciful Father. Let's believe the way God's defined himself in Scripture. Let's let that be our definition that we live with. A God whose steadfast love endures forever. A God who is a shepherd that restores our soul. A God who is a father, not a judge. His very words describe his relationship to us. He is committed to our best. He will give justice to them speedily. I would submit to you that this speedily is as God defines speedily. And I think it can be a matter of perception. I can look at my own life as a child. When December came, it was a long month. My birthday happens to be on the 13th of December, which starts the 12 days of Christmas. Well, as a kid, it felt like it should be described more as like the 12 years of Christmas. I mean, every day was so long trying to get Christmas to come. As a parent, it's like the 12 minutes of Christmas. And now as a grandparent, I mean, it's still September and you see Christmas trees in Costco. I mean, it's going to be, you see how we can even change in our own expectations about what's speedily. Do we believe that God has our best in mind? He does. He loves us more than we can understand. He loves us more than we can love each other. His love is complete, and we are his elect, chosen by him, called by him, and he's given us the glory of prayer. So speedily is a matter of perspective to keep in view. And then he ends this passage with an interesting sentence at the end of verse 8. He says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in the earth? It can almost be like, Lord, excuse me, did you really want that there? I'm not sure how that fits in. Well, it fits in. Remember, Scripture's always in context. If something doesn't feel like it fits, read before and after. You see, if we dropped into chapter 17, Jesus is discussing the coming kingdom. The Pharisees were asking questions about when the kingdom of God is going to be established on the earth. And their expectation was that the kingdom of God was going to look like it did back in the reign of David and Solomon. They're looking for a military governmental leader to come and free Israel, the Jews, from their Roman, really, enslavement and habitation. So they're asking that question. And his answer is helping them to see, with this parable about prayer, but also to help them to see that God isn't establishing something of a military kingdom, a national government, but a spiritual, eternal kingdom with a divine king. And that king is reigning now. When he says this, it's declaring that he's reigning. The finalization of his kingdom will come in his second coming. But verse 8, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? It is this eternal focus that Jesus frames their perspective of God's response to his call to us for prayer. Remember, believers, he's coming back. Remember our kingdom. The kingdom of this world is not our home. We're citizens of heaven. It's a reminder that this, our lives, in every moment, every second is important to God, but they're in the framework of what he's doing in our lives and with our lives. He's bringing justice. Some will see. Some will see now, but all will see. It may just be on that last day. So we can trust this Father who's described by Jesus in this parable, can't we? We can see that God the Father, as described here, as he truly is, what he has done for us in Christ, calling us his elect, and we can pray and not lose heart. I think the person who wrote this hymn, I'm going to read this hymn, How Firm a Foundation. As I read this, I thought, this person gets it. Lord, help me to get it. Because every day with unanswered prayers, another temptation to lose heart. Every day. And often it's remembering courses to hymns, remembering scriptures that help me refocus on truth. Listen to this. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith, where? In his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, you who unto Jesus for refuge have fled, in every condition, in sickness and health, in poverty's veil, or abounding in wealth, at home and abroad, on the land, on the sea, as thy days demand, shall thy strength ever be. Fear not, I am with you. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God, and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. When through the deep waters I call you to go, the rivers of woe shall not overflow. For I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress, when through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie. My grace, all sufficient, shall be your supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. The soul that on Jesus is leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. That's our God. That's the God of our Father who called us his elect. That's not a judge who we have to pester to hear us. So if you're here this morning and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, thank you for being here. Thank you for coming to church on a Sunday morning. But as one who's not placed faith in Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins, you are like the widow, without an advocate, without access to God, living without the promises of God. However that could end today, you can know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Because like the widow, you don't need to come with any status or achievement that would warrant God receiving you. Just come. There's nothing to earn. Just come. Put faith in Jesus Christ. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have life everlasting. The invitation is to become one of the whosoever. He can be your advocate, your redeemer, and secure your access to the Father in heaven eternally. So when you read this parable, let it give you one more reason to trust God, one more reason to pray and not lose heart. Let me conclude us in prayer. Father, we pray just what you've called us to do. Lord, we ask your help. May your word that seems so clear as we're discussing it today and reading it together, and I have the privilege of preaching it, Lord, may the truth of this passage affect us on Mondays and Tuesdays and every day of the week. May we, each one of us, become men and women more aware of these truths that draw us to see one more reason I can trust my God in prayer, with unanswered prayer, with answers I don't see, because I know that my God is working justice speedily for me. In your name, Lord, we pray. Amen.